All right, if you would this morning, turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and I'm going to start out with a verse that we used last week, but we're going to go kind of a different direction with the verse today than we did last week. And it has to do with the grace of God, and as usually the messages do, but some specific things about the grace of God in the life of the believer. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Now in those four verses there, they're very interesting in the way they're laid out, because in verse number 11, we have what grace brought. Grace brought salvation to a people that had never had the hope of salvation previous to the revelation given to the Apostle Paul. What grace taught is in verse 12, and that's what we talked about last week, and we're going to be talking about that over the next a couple of months on different Sundays. And that is that it taught not what people says that it taught. It does not teach us that we should simply live any way we want to, but it says teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then in verse 13, we have what grace wrought. What did grace wrought? Well, it wrought a hope, that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 14 is what grace sought. And it sought a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now today I want to deal primarily with verse number 1, or verse number 11, the first thing. And that is the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Now, sometimes the all men throws people off a little bit, but don't let that distract you, because there are a couple of ways you can understand that. Number one is in the context in which it's written. Paul is addressed young men, old men, young women, old women, and servants. In verse 9, exhorts servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. In other words, I think what Paul said personally, and you may have a different take on this, is that the grace of God has not only appeared to the older men, the younger men, the older women, younger women, but also to servants. In other words, all men without exception. And it could apply, obviously, to all the men that Paul knew about, the world as he knew it at that time. But regardless of that, the importance of the verse is that the grace of God bringeth salvation. Now, that's important for several reasons. Number one, because of the people that the grace of God was brought to. In other words, look back in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2. Now, you know, it's always important that we understand, folks, that there has never been a time in the history of the world from the beginning of Adam that the grace of God was not involved in the salvation of mankind. We know that people quote all the time, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Listen, it would require a gracious God to provide salvation for any man in light of what we are in our flesh and what we are in Adam. For by one man, sin entered the world, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so, because of what we are in Adam, we are sinners apart from God, and that has been true since the fall in the garden. And it is a gracious act of God Almighty. You know, we contrast the grace and the law, but you know, the giving of the law was in effect a gracious act of God Almighty toward the nation Israel. The giving of the law was a gracious act because it revealed unto them God's righteous standard of judgment. And they needed that. And Paul said, even in his writing, that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Well, what is the lawful use of the law today in the dispensation of grace? It is to show that men are sinners. It is to show that we are in Adam. And in Adam, all men are condemned. By one man, condemnation came upon all men. But by one man, justification of life, or justification also came upon all men through Jesus Christ. But in Ephesians 2, Paul addresses a unique group of people here. And he says some things that are very much indicative of the kind of people that Paul's revelation of grace brought salvation to. You see, there was salvation for the Gentiles all the way through the Bible. As a matter of fact, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But there was an order that had to be followed in order for that to take place. And not only was there an order to be followed, but there was a certain kind of Gentile that would respond to the message there of the kingdom. And those are the people you find in Matthew 25 that are blessing Israel and acknowledging Israel as God's people. There's another group of people in your Bible during the time of Christ and during the time of the Apostle Paul and Peter and James and John. And that group of people are Gentiles who are they basically hate the nation Israel. They're involved in idolatry. And they are not about to bless Israel by any stretch of the imagination. These are the people that Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, if you want to find you in the Bible, that's a good place to start right there. That's you. That's me. These are people that he says we were without Christ. Why? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You know, you stop right there, and that's a sad commentary. That's a sad position for people to be in. Think about this. Think about the statement that is made there, that you're without Christ, you're aliens from Israel, you're strangers from the covenants of promise, and you have no hope and without God in the world. But then somebody comes along and says, but now. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Folks, that's the glory of the grace of God. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. Well, who did it bring it to? It brought it to all men. It brought it to all that would, in other words, whereas before there were certain, these people obviously had been excluded. I mean, if the Bible means what it says, they were without hope. They're without God. And yet, now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What a wonderful, glorious message that the grace of God bringeth salvation to all men. So it's a wonderful, glorious truth because of who it brought salvation to. And it's also a wonderful and glorious message because of when it brought salvation. You see, the Bible says when we were without Christ in due time, when we were without God in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Look over in Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit. You know, folks, it seems awfully difficult for me to understand how it is that people can't simply believe the words there that are written on the page many times. Paul said that there was a message that is now being made known, and in other ages it was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So this message of grace, the grace of God that brings salvation, is not a message that had always been preached. It is what Paul calls in Romans 16, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Look, if you will, in Romans 16 and get also Acts chapter 3. I want you to notice the stark contrast in these two verses. And it's important that people understand this because, listen, folks, the confusion in most of the world today in relation to salvation, in relation to the Word of God, is a failure to understand that we're operating under a different program in Ephesians 3 called the dispensation of the grace of God. We're not under the law. We're not under that kingdom program, and we're not preaching the kingdom gospel. You see, your Bible is laid out such that when you look in the Old Testament and you find the fall of man there in Genesis chapter 3, from that time forward, there is a restoration process, if you will, that is outlined there. And God, through His prophets, outlines, beginning particularly in Genesis chapter 12, with the calling out of Abram, who is later Abraham, God lays out His plan for restoring a godly kingdom upon this earth through a nation called Israel of Jewish people. And in those prophecies, he foretells all that's going to happen in the relation of coming of Christ. You understand? He foretells all that's going to happen in relation to the coming of Christ and the tribulation and the kingdom and all those kind of things as far as Israel is concerned. Now, in Acts chapter 3, in verse 21, Peter's been preaching there. It starts out in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. You get over to Acts chapter 3, and again he's preaching there, and it's a murder indictment, and it is interesting, the audience that he's preaching to there in verse 12, Acts 3 verse 12. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?" Verse 14, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder be granted unto you." Look down in verse 18, "But those things which God before has showed," now notice, "But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all of His prophets that Christ has suffered, He is so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you," now notice, "whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." So are the things that Peter is preaching here things that were spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets since the world began? Either that or Peter just don't know what he's talking about. But since the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, I'd have to say that it's since the world began that the prophets foretold of these things. Now, over in Romans chapter 16, hold on there in Acts 3. I want to read it one more time for you. God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25, "Now to Him that is a power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." Is that which is spoken since the world began the same as that which was kept secret since the world began? Couldn't be, could it? There have got to be two completely separate and distinct programs. One, I mean, you're talking about confusion with understanding your Bible. You look at those two verses, and one verse is talking about salvation that was spoken by the prophet since the world began. Another's talking about salvation that was spoken or that was hidden and was kept a mystery since the world began, and yet people want to say they're just the same thing. Makes no sense, does it? There was a mystery program, folks, and that program was not revealed until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. That's why he says in verse 25, "Now to him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." You see, when God had that program for the nation Israel to establish a kingdom with them upon this earth, there was also a program in the mind of God that had not been revealed yet. And that had to do with establishing some order in a heavenly kingdom. And so the salvation of those people was going to be separate and distinct from the salvation of the nation Israel. And so God kept that a secret, and it's evident why he kept it a secret when you get over to 1 Corinthians 2. Look in 1 Corinthians 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Now notice, "which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory." You see, when Jesus Christ came to this earth as Israel's Messiah, had God established the kingdom at that time, people like you and I would have never had salvation. Why? Because we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Say, well, couldn't we have blessed Israel? Well, we could have, but we wouldn't have. I mean, that's the kind of people that Paul's talking about. They weren't blessing them then, were they? Were they blessing them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No. Were they blessing Israel in the book of Acts? No. Well, why do you think you would? Well, you wouldn't. Well, there would be some that would. I mean, United Nations would, you know. But I'm talking about people as a whole. We were outside those covenants of promise. We were strangers. And so the grace of God that bringeth salvation brought it to you and I through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Not through the prophetic program. We're to study all the Bible, read all the Bible, we're to understand all the Bible, but we're also to understand that all the Bible is not written directly to us, it's all written for us, for our reading and admonition. Now, why is this so important? Well, it's important because a mixture of the two programs always, without exception, dilutes the truth of grace. I won't say it destroys the truth of grace, but it dilutes it. After I got home from Gunnersville last night, I went down to the ball game at UTC last night. And dawned on me driving home yesterday that second game didn't start until about 9:15 or 9:30. And then when you throw the clock forward an hour, it's about 10:30. And I'm thinking, I ain't going to survive this. So I went up there and I said, I want a large Diet Coke and put an extra shot of caffeine in it. And so the girl gave me a large Coke, and I went back over there, and she put a top on it, you know, and I stuck a straw down in it, and usually don't drink out of a straw, and I took a sip, and that was the worst tasting thing I think I've ever. It was nothing but carbonated water, just barely colored. I went back up there, and I said, "Something's wrong with your Diet Coke." She said, "Well, it's all run out. It was diluted. It was not worth drinking." You know what, folks? That's a picture today. You take the message of grace and you mix it with the kingdom message, and it dilutes grace to the extent that grace is really no more grace. Let me mention four or five things to you as we have time here this morning. Grace, by definition, is God's unmerited favor.
Something that's undeserved. Something that we cannot earn. But you know, if you mix the law program and the kingdom program and grace, what that does is it says, oh, we believe in grace. We preach salvation by grace. But if you want the blessings of God, then you know, you're going to have to tithe. You're going to have to join the church and be faithful. You're going to have to do this and do that. And you know, I don't know all the list of do's and don'ts that people come up with in their own mind, but they're there. And so, say, well, how are people saved? Oh, they're saved by grace. But you know, if you want to be pleasing to God, you've got to do the same. Well, listen, folks, let me tell you. The Bible says that we're to the praise of the glory of His grace through first trust in Christ. And He says we've been accepted in the Beloved. Our acceptance, you understand, our acceptance and our blessings in Christ have absolutely nothing to do with what we do in our flesh. Now we talked about last week, verse 12 there in Titus 2. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all, teaching us some things. How we're to live soberly. But those things have nothing to do with our relationship with Christ. We're in Him. He's in us. We're sealed into the day of redemption. We're saved by His grace. And we're established in that grace. And that grace can never, true grace can never be withheld because of sin or unworthiness. You know, there's a lot of people today that end up on a guilt trip because of things that's happened in their past, because of sin in their life, and so forth. But let me tell you something. You know what the glory of grace is? I was trying to convey this yesterday morning in the conference there. When I read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, that we've been accepted in the blood. And I know me. And I know my thoughts. And I know, you know, on the best day, I can kind of think, you know, you're a pretty good guy, Steve. You got a lot, you know, you're doing a really good work. But you know what, folks? When it gets right down to the cold heart, I know who I am. I know what I am. I'm just a sorry, no good, rotten sinner that deserves to be in the bottom of hell. And all y'all out there nodding, yeah, I know you are. You are too. I'm just kidding. But you know what? God doesn't reduce, grace cannot be reduced on the basis of sin or unworthiness, because if it were, it wouldn't be grace. It wouldn't be grace. But you see, that's the position that people find themselves in. Oh, we believe in salvation by grace, but what about keeping your salvation? What about remaining saved? What about remaining in that relationship? What about having that personal relationship with the Lord? I hear that a lot, you know, and that's a good thing to have. But I want to tell you, you can't be more personal than being in Christ and Christ being in you. I've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm part of His body, of His bones, and of His flesh. And you know what? I didn't do a single thing to deserve that. I have it because Christ did something for me. God, He became my sin. And so grace cannot be withheld because of sin and unworthiness, or it's not grace. And even beyond that, God's grace cannot be exercised if any degree of man's worthiness or goodness is required. You think about that. Look in Ephesians chapter 2 again. In Ephesians chapter 2. These are some wonderful statements about grace. These are some wonderful concepts of grace, folks, that are diluted when you mix the kingdom message, the prophetic message, and the message given to and through the Apostle Paul. Why? Because we're a people that were without salvation but are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. We're a people that we're without hope and without God in the world, but are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. We're people who are in Christ, blessed with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ, accepted in the blood, having redemption through His blood, and on it goes with all that you can say about who we are in Christ.
The Apostle Paul kind of summarizes this when he says who we are there in chapter 2, verse 1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's a pretty bleak statement about our position. But notice verse 4. But God, not but you, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Now notice verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, folks, he couldn't do that if our goodness was required. You see, it's like Brother Moore used to say years ago, and never will forget, he used to use the illustration, I can just see it this day. He said, you know, if you had to do so much as wiggle your little finger to be saved, you'd spend eternity going out through eternity talking about how you wiggled your little finger. That's the nature of man. It's to boast. That's why he says in verse 9, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. Paul said, we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and have no confidence. We have no boasting in the flesh. We have nothing to glory of, folks. We have nothing to brag about. We should never in any way look down our nose at anyone. I got a letter this past week from a man, and this man had gone through a divorce, and he was in a church now, and he said, you know, these people act like I committed an unpardonable sin. He said, what do you think about it? And I put him back. I said, ain't no different than any other sin, brother. I said, don't let those people put you on some kind of guilt trip. The grace, I said, this all took place. I said, you're saved. You say you're saved. You got testimony of salvation. You're in Christ. Rest in that. And quit worrying about what people think about it. You see, folks, our relationship with Christ is on the basis of, isn't it funny how the religious system, they'll pick out one or two sins here and there. And they'll just zero in on that one. That's the big one, you know. If you ever committed adultery, the Bible said he forgave us all trespasses. What do the people understand about all? You see, it's that thinking that is brought about by wrong thinking when you don't really grasp and understand the completeness and the total package, if you will, of grace. Does that mean we condone all the sins and things? No, we don't condone any of that. We don't recommend it. But it happens. And who can appoint the accusing finger? Well, none of us can, because his grace is never reduced. There's never reduction. And it can never incur a debt. That's the last thing I want to mention, is that grace can never incur a debt. Think about that. There is no past, present, or future payment for grace. The moment you start trying to merit it, you destroy, you dilute what grace really is. When you try to do something to obtain grace or to find favor, somebody was using an illustration, I think it was Brother Mark yesterday morning, was using an illustration about grace and gift. And by the way, the words, even in the Greek, are very closely related. Almost, they're from the same root word. He said, you know, he couldn't imagine on Christmas morning, he's passing out the presents for his kids, and he holds one up, and I forget the girl's name he used, but he says, this is for you. And she said, oh, a gift for me. Let me go clean the house and wash the dishes and let me go do something so I can merit that gift. No, you know what she does? She says, give it here. It's mine. She receives the gift. That's what grace is, folks. We're none better than the other. Don't try to put people under the law and under bondage, because we're under grace. And you know,
The one thing that we always need to keep in mind is that grace extends far beyond salvation. You see, we're saved by His grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Grace brought salvation. Grace taught us how to live. Grace wrought a blessed hope by the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And grace sought a peculiar people zealous of good works. And the grace that saved us is the same grace that sustains us day by day. That's why Paul wrote, why God told the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Look over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. You see, I was talking about a moment ago being accepted in the beloved, and I tell you, there's not a day that goes by that I don't just relish and think about that. Thank God for salvation. Thank God for His grace. Thanks God for the revelation of truth about grace. But you know, old J. Vernon McGee used to say when he preached, and I mention this quite often, you want to get your Christian life down to where the rubber meets the road. That's what Colossians 2 verse 6 says. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Well, how did you receive Him? You received Him by grace. Then what should your walk be? It ought to be a walk of grace. You see, God does not condemn us. God accepts us in His Son. And let me tell you something. If God accepts us in His Son, then we ought to accept people in Jesus Christ. No condemnation. No belittlement. Say, well, people ought to live a different life. People ought to change their life. Well, maybe they should, but you know what? That's between them and God. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And hopefully it appears to us not only to reveal to us what salvation is, but it appears to us with all these concepts that the grace of God is unmerited favor. Grace cannot be withheld because of sin or unworthiness. Now you stop and think about that. You relish the fact that your sin is not going to destroy your relationship with Christ. Well, then why would somebody else's sin destroy your relationship with them if they're in Christ? Walk worthy of the vocation. Walk in grace. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, Lord, walk ye in Him. As the old fellow said, there's so much bad in the best of us and so much good in the worst of us that it hardly behooves any of us to criticize the rest of us. Let your walk be a walk of grace, of love, mercy. Reflect in your walk what Christ has done for you. Reflect in your walk and your attitude toward other people. You see, we talk about this series we're doing on living godly. Well, folks, did you know that over half of what Paul says about living godly in his epistles is in relation to our relationship one with another? That's important. Why? Because we're members of His body. And we're to function together as members of His body. Not separated and torn apart and that kind of thing. You see, there's unity in the truth. There's unity in the grace of God and in that message of grace. And so this morning, I hope and pray that you understand that grace is not something that is bestowed upon the deserving or those that merit it. According to Romans 3:9, man is condemned. According to Romans 3:19, he's guilty. And according to Titus chapter 3, he's unworthy. Undeserving. But God saved us by His grace. He accepted us in Jesus Christ. And this message that was distinct and different from that which had been preached before is now being preached and is now the ministry that we have of proclaiming this glorious grace of God. And we're not only to preach it in relation to salvation, but in relation to our walk one with another. Walk. As you have so received Christ, walk in Him. Thank God this morning for His grace, the glory of that grace, not only in salvation, but for the grace life, as we call it, that equips us to live in a manner that is pleasing to Him and is a blessing to other people. The grace life is God's life, Jesus Christ's life being lived through us. Not us performing in order to gain acceptance. Not us performing in order to gain blessings. Not us performing in order to remain saved or that kind of, it's our performing because we understand the grace of God and we're willing to allow His life to live through us. And we're able to say with the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's living, folks. That's what life is all about. And that's what the grace life is. And that's what we're to be involved in as we continue to preach the word, rightly divided, and proclaim the truth of God's saving grace. Would you stand with me for prayer? After we have prayer, I forgot to set my watch up, so it's just 11:01, so we'll just start over, okay, when we get through. I didn't hear any amens. I appreciate you being here this morning. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for Your word. We thank You for the wonderful instruction of it. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, help us to never be haughty or high-minded toward people. Help us, Lord, to walk in that grace and to accept one another in Christ as You have accepted us. Thank You, Lord, for the blessings that we have of salvation, the blessings of Your marvelous grace, and help us to be faithful in proclaiming this wonderful message to a lost and dying world, to a world that many times is confused by the mixture of law and grace and kingdom and grace doctrine. Lord, help us to never be the kind of folks that would destroy our opportunities of witnessing and being a blessing to these people by being judgmental. But help us to have an open mind, open heart, and a love for people that we might go out and share the truth, that we might go out and tell them about this wonderful grace of Yours that saves us, keeps us, seals us into the day of redemption, and gives us the ability to walk worthy of that vocation that You called us to as members of Your body. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much today. We're dismissed.